Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It's going to be a little bit of a different. We are going through the book of Mark, and so Children's Church is going out with Dolores. Thank you, Dolores. So we went through the first 15 verses last week, and we talked about basically the life of John the Baptist, the difference between the baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Christ. But we did. We're going to go backwards. So we ended on verse 15, but we're going to go back to verse 12, and it says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him, Jesus, into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." So we read through Matthew today, which gives much more detail about this wilderness temptation. Also, we want to remind ourselves that the book of Mark presents Jesus Christ, do you remember from last week, as a servant. And so we learn from his examples. And so when we deal with the enemy, Satan, we really want to take the example of Christ and the scriptures. So what we're going to do today is we're going to do a study on our enemy, on the strategies of Satan, the character of Satan and the fact that we can recognize it, and then obviously what do we do to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so he can show up at any time. I saw someone this morning with a Raiders jacket on, so Satan can pop his head up at any time. So let's look at it. First thing I want you to see is 1 John 2:16, and it'll be up on the screen. This is the verse. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, Don mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I think you called Satan the god of this world. And that the idea is he's not a god, but he certainly has control of this world. And the way he controls you and me is in one of these three ways. Satan's strategy has never changed. He is dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but is of the world. And when we talk about the world, it's the world that Satan kind of reigns over. We know God reigns over everything. God reigns over Satan. But there's a certain part of this world that he deals with. I don't want you to answer this out loud, but just you can think about it to yourself. Any issues with lust at all of any of these? Any pride ever creeps up into your life? Any lust of the eyes, the covetousness that where it keeps you constantly unhappy because you wish things were differently? You see something, or the lust of the flesh? Maybe it's addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography or those type of things that he draws you away from God in these three areas. So where did this come from? If you look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it gives us a little bit of the history of Satan and the devil. It says, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer." Now, if you think about, you can go to Isaiah 14. We're not going to look at it now, but it gives you the story of Lucifer and the idea that what Satan tried to do was basically usurp God's authority in heaven. And it says this in the next verse. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, so what is Satan's main job? What's his main task? And he wants to deceive the whole world. And he's very good at it. But the truth shall set you what? Free. And what the truth sets you free from, it sets you free from the deception of Satan. And he deceives you through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. So we see that he was cast out of heaven to earth. And that's where his realm is today. Now, when do we first see him on earth? In the garden. So let's go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be introduced, so to speak, to our enemy. Adam and Eve are walking in the garden, talking with God, naked and unashamed. And then in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So this is the cunning. What does the word cunning mean? Deceiving, deception. It's all angel of light deception things. And he was more cunning than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And so what's the first thing Satan ever says recorded in Scripture? Has God indeed said? And that is the number one base strategy of your enemy, to place doubt in your mind about what God has said. It's very simple. This book is the holy, inerrant, perfect, complete Word of God. And everything God has said to us, we can read and we can have in these Scriptures. So anything that is said to you opposite of these Scriptures is a lie. It's just automatically a lie. And many of those lies come from a pulpit. Many of those lies comes from a Christian website. Many of those lies come from someone who looks spiritual. The world's lies, they're pretty easy to discern. They're so far from God, they're obviously wrong. So he's very subtle, and he approaches Eve with this very simple question. And look at Eve's answer in verse 2. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die.'" So what's the first thing he does? Throws doubt and throws just an obvious lie. Goes opposite. "For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So here's something else he does. He sprinkles a little truth in there. First of all, she's going to die, both long-term physically and spiritually, if she eats this fruit. Secondly, her eyes will be opened and she will know good and evil. What's the problem when mankind gets a hold of good and evil? We go towards evil. They went from eating the fruit to one generation later, their own son killing his brother. That's how quickly sin can rapidly grow. But then he says, "You'll be like God." Well, she's not going to be like God. But I want you to look at verse 6. It's very telling. It's on the board. "So the woman saw the tree was good for food." What lust is that? It's the lust of the flesh. Oh man, I could have any fruit I want except that one. Don't we always lust after what we can't have? What would it be like to experience this? What would it be like to do that? What would it be? Oh man, I'm craving, I'm lusting after those things. I'll give you the perfect example. You're walking down the street, having a nice leisurely Sunday walk, and you get to a house with a sign on the front yard that says, "Do not walk on the grass." What's your first thought? Why didn't you walk on the grass in the other 10 houses you passed? Why is that the house whose grass you want to walk on? Isn't it weird how our flesh works? It's a lustful thing. So then she says, it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust to the eyes. You look at, she was fine not looking. Don't be fooled by the fact that you can be on a very good, godly Christian website, and then something pops up to want you to go somewhere else. The lust of the eyes. And the tree was desirable to make. I'll be like God? That is what? See, it's the three areas. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And she took of the fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate, and the fall of man occurred. Now you say, well, why did God even invent Satan in the first place? Why would God even put him in the garden? Why did he even do that? Those are questions so beyond my pay role and so beyond where I am. But I will tell you this. I want to just ask you this question. Is it important for us to know that we are evil? Why is it important for us to know that we are evil? Because if you don't know you're evil, then you don't know you need a Savior. And so, thinking of it logically, how God manipulated and uses Satan to reveal to mankind our need for Christ. We have to understand that Satan is not only a liar, but it's the only thing he knows how to do. Look at John 8:44. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, "You're of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There's no truth in him. Everything's a lie, and every lie is from him. Everything he says is a lie, and every lie comes from him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What a contrast. Here's the difference between you and the world. It's a very simple difference. You have been given the gift of knowledge of what is the truth. And because of that, the Bible says you have become wiser than your teachers. You have become stable in an unstable world because you know Jesus is coming back. And you know we have victory in Christ. And you know that every leader of the world, look at November 5th, it has been written in stone since the foundations of the world. And every little thing, well, that's going to cost them the election. That's going to cost her the election. The election's already written in stone. You do your part. You pray for this country. You pray for our leadership. And you go vote as Scripture leads you to vote. And then you still understand that Jesus Christ is King. The distractions come from the enemy. He is a lion who wants to devour you. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And verse 9 says, resist him. And this is what we're going to talk about in just a second. There is a way of victory. And the way of victory is to stand and resist. But let me ask you this question. If the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, why doesn't he just devour everybody? This is where God comes in, isn't it? Do you remember In Job chapter 1, the Bible says that Satan was speaking with God, and God said to Satan, "What have you been doing?" And Satan says to God, "I've been walking to and fro." What's he walking to and fro doing? So then God says, "Have you considered Job?" Who points Satan to Job? God does. And Satan says, "Well, I can't touch him because you got this big hedge around him." So who's in charge in this conversation? God. See, Satan is allowed by God to do certain things that always kind of manipulate him in order to bring God's blessings or God's will, whether it's the will of judgment and wrath or the will of drawing us closer to God. Job was much closer to God at the end of Job than he was at the beginning. And yet God used Satan to do it. So we'll get to that later. He wants to kill you. Luke 22:31. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan wants to kill you, but here Jesus says, "Look, I prayed for you. I took the hedge away from Job because I wanted to, but I didn't take it away from you." So greater is he that is in us than he that's who? In the world. So this victory we can have only comes through faith in Christ. Only comes through strength. So in this lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, we see that Eve failed. Eve failed because she looked at the fruit, and it was only one she couldn't have. She thought about how it might have tasted, lust of the flesh, and she thought, "Boy, I could be like God. Wow." Now we're going to look at the same enemy with the same tactics, only now with Christ. So turn to Matthew chapter 4 while we put on the board Hebrews 4, which we talked about last week. It says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest," verse 14, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions." And then verse 15 of Hebrews 4 says this, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are." What's the last three words? So we have Eve tempted just as we are with sin. We have Jesus tempted in all points that we are, yet without sin. So remember, Mark teaches that Jesus is our servant example. So let's look at detailed of this wilderness temptation. Verse 1 of Matthew 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Is it a sin to be tempted? "So when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" That is lust of the flesh. So Satan, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, looking for that little opening in God's hedge around you, that little place. The Bible says to give not place to the devil. And so when you go and you voluntarily go do things you're not supposed to do, look at things you're not supposed to look at, the Bible says to set no wicked thing before your eyes, you give Satan an opportunity and to attack. And so he sees that Jesus hasn't ate for 40 days, so obviously he's going to be hungry. And as soon as he says he's hungry, there he goes. "Jesus, obey me and make these stones into bread." "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" He immediately quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You could quote that verse. He's got the same scripture you have. Do you think it's significant that Jesus uses scripture to stand against the enemy? The reason why it's significant is because he doesn't have to. He is the Word of God. He could have said, Satan, and he'd been gone. But instead, he just quotes Scripture. Why would he do that? It's an example to us. This is the whole battle. It's the battle between what are the lies and what is true. Who is telling us the truth and who is lying to us? Well, the only way to know the lies is to be so enamored with the truth that you could just quote the truth back. The devil now takes him to a holy city set on a pinnacle in the temple and said to him, if or since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall not give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now it's interesting, do you notice what Satan does in this next temptation? He uses Scripture himself. Except he misquotes it and twists it. The Scripture teaches that you are to obey God and resist the devil, lest you cast your foot against the stone. Satan turns it around is, prove to me you're the Son of God, or you're going to dash your foot against the stone. Well, Jesus says to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, this was a test of his pride. Show me what you can do. Show me, obey me, and show me how great a God you are, because the Bible says, I'll use the Bible with you. See, and show me the Bible's true. We're not going to fool Jesus. And he again quotes another scripture from Deuteronomy. The devil then takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So what does he try to get here? Lust of the eyes. Look at everything that I can give you. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Well, can Satan give him the whole world? No. Satan, while he's prince and power of this world at times, he doesn't own it. God owns it. And then he asks him to worship. Well, this was an easy one for Jesus. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone, and you shall serve. Then the devil did what? Left him. And angels came and ministered to God. I want you to look at the number one verse, the key verse of spiritual warfare in the whole Bible to me is James 4:7. It's in your paper and it's on the screen. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He'll flee from you. This, you know, look, I've only been asked twice as a pastor ever to cast out a demon. Both times, the person was on drugs. And I tried to tell the person, this isn't a demon, this is drugs. And they said, well, just pray the demon would leave. And the next day, I said, it'll probably be okay tomorrow. And it was. We get this mindset where our pride tells us that we want to go and stand against the devil and fight against the devil. Here's what the God says to do. Just submit to God. Your relationship with God will take care of any worries about the enemy. He's not going to possess you. He's not going to come in. He's not, you know, even this message. Years ago, when I was teaching on Satan, somebody said, well, be careful. When you start preaching on Satan, he really attacks you. Well, that's nowhere in the Bible. It's just a man-made thing. See, there's an idea that, you know, that somehow Satan is this giant thing, that him and God are equal, and it's this big spiritual war, and it's actually not. Our attention needs to be to God. Oh, man, I had a student come to me. We get this all the time when I was teaching. Pastor Flanagan, I really need help. I can't stop looking at pornography. Every time I open up my laptop, I look at pornography. I don't know what to do. What do you do? Stop opening your laptop. Stay away from it. Submit to God. Go read some scriptures. If you can't handle your laptop, throw it away. There's ways that you can submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Now you say, Pastor, that's not true. That devil's not going to flee from me. I didn't write this. This is the one that we don't like to look at because that's too simple. Because we all, if we're a little old, we all grew up with Flip Wilson, right? What was Flip Wilson's famous line? The devil made me do it. And every sin we commit, we blame on the devil. Well, here it is. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a surrender thing to God. Now, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the, and pride of life, they're strong. I'm not saying they're not. And you may lose a battle, but you're not going to lose the war. Amen. And if you lose a battle, the answer is to resist the sin and submit to God. And the Satan will eventually, just as he did with God, he left. Recognize it. Look at what you're struggling with and ask yourself three questions. Is my sinful struggles in my life lust of the eye, a lust of the flesh, or a pride of life? I guarantee you it's one of those three. I guarantee you. So Jesus sets the example. The only thing he asks us to do is to resist, submit, and stand. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 10. We'll walk quickly through this, and then we'll close with some verses that will encourage you. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what are wiles? They're tricks. They're schemes is the real word. The only time I ever use the word wiles is when I watch The Roadrunner. And there's the Wile E. Coyote. So Satan's going to paint a road on a brick wall and tell you to run through it. That's what he wants you to do. And if you don't recognize that, that's not a real road, but only the scripture is the real road. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Do not get me wrong. There is a spiritual war and a spiritual battle going on. But the battle is for, it's not for your soul, so to speak, because if you're a Christian, your soul is in the hand of God and no one's going to pluck you out. But it is a war for the truth. It's a war for your mind. The Bible says in the last days that God will turn the mankind over to a debased mind. Have you noticed? People are losing their mind. Common sense is out the door. Not for you. Verse 13, therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Submit to God, resist the devil, and stand against the wiles and the tricks. What does that mean to stand? That means we're not out chasing the devil. We're not out going looking for a fight. We're not out going looking for exorcisms everywhere. We are simply going to submit to God and stand against those things that are against God. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So that's the first piece of armor. It's a belt of truth. And what does it guard? Your waist. Because the Bible says that we are prone to turn to every wind of doctrine, every new religion, every new teaching. Have you noticed that? In fact, we call them trending things today. What is the world? Who's canceled and who's not canceled? What do we believe today? We believe what? Yeah, I'm an independent thinker. What am I thinking today? Yeah, I'm going to think that because that's what's trending. The Bible says that we want to guard our waist with truth. Thy word is truth. So anything that comes from the world that is not biblical, I'm not turning towards it. I'm standing. And have your breastplate of righteousness. So what's the breastplate guard? The heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? Wicked and deceitful. Let me ask you a question. What percentage of people in America do you think live completely on their emotions and on the lusts of their flesh? And there's, we don't want that. Our emotions, how many, I know my mind says no, 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 but my heart says yes, yes, yes. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. It just slipped out. Well, those are emotional responses. So we breastplate is what is right. So this is the right way to treat your neighbor, the right way to treat your enemy, the right way to live. I'm going to protect it. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, means in Roman soldiers, their shoes would have cleats. They invented cleats. And so this is a stability, your salvation. These things I've written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Nothing's going to take it away. And the helmet of salvation. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith. It's interesting God says it's above all. Why is faith the most important thing? Because if you don't believe what God says, then you're going to just fall for the lies. You're just going to fall for them. Which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts of the wicked one are those thoughts. The Bible says bring every thought into subjection. Guard yourself with the helmet of salvation. Know you're saved. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So now you got a sword, which is an offensive weapon. And what's that represent? The word of God. So the fiery dart comes in that God isn't with you. And you quench that with the faith. You say, well, that's not true. Quench the dart. And then you come back with a sword because it is written, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, you've lost your salvation. You're not a Christian anymore. Quench that dart and come in with I have eternal life. Nothing will pluck me from the Father's hand. And so this is what Jesus did. The fiery darts were turn this stone to bread. And Jesus says, it is written. And then he sorted him with the scriptures. Stand, submit, and resist. That's what it is. Look what it says in verse 18. He says, praying always. That's victory. It is victory to stand, resist, and submit. That's spiritual warfare. It's not the laying hands and the praying and the calling out and pleading the blood of Christ that this demon would leave. There's not a verse in the Bible that talks about pleading the blood of Christ to get rid of a demon. It's nowhere in there. In fact, remember the guys who tried to cast out demons without the help of the Holy Spirit? How'd it go for them? Not so well. Understand, the enemy will, he's tricky. In fact, look what it says in some of these verses. Let's go to the next slide, Nathan. Jesus is the light of the world. And yet, 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He mocks Jesus constantly. Jesus is the light of the world, but Satan comes as an angel of light, transforming themselves to apostles of Christ. This is very important. There are no modern-day apostles according to Scripture. And they're rising up all across this country that people are now apostles, and God is telling them things opposite of the Bible. They are this verse, I'm telling you. And you may not agree with me on that one. You may think I'm lying. You may think that's why I can't do any miracles because I don't have enough faith. I'm telling you, Satan comes not as a devil with horns. He comes as a preacher with a tie, a collar, and a robe. The Bible says that Satan comes as a lion. Look at it says this, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, according to Revelation 5:5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Satan walks about like a roaring what? Well, there's only one king of the kingdom, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, but Ephesians 2:2 says, in which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God, but Satan is the son of disobedience. And Satan calls himself the Prince and power of the air. Well, guess what? There's only one true prince. Revelation 7 tells us that Jesus will seal the servants of God with a seal upon their forehead. So what does Satan do? Romans, Revelation 13, he puts a mark on the right hand and the forehead so you can't buy or sell anything without the mark of the beast. Well, the seal came from Christ first. The Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God and the Trinity. Well, Satan, the devil who deceived them, was cast in a lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. So there's the fake Trinity, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet in the future. He mimics and copies and tries to be chained and look like he's God. He's called the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Well, guess what? There's only one son. Behold, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's only one son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. This is an important one. Through Jesus, we are called the children of God. The field of the world is seeds of the son of the kingdom, but tares are the son of the wicked one. John 8:44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus says, the Bible says, you're not for me, you are what? Look, there's only one father. Do you want to be a child of the God or a child of the devil? So he mocks, he mimics. But we close with this. This is the most important thing to know about our enemy. Victory over Satan is an absolute positive guarantee. It's a guarantee. Genesis 3:15, when he's talking to the serpent, the first thing Jesus responds, the serpent tempts Eve, and then God speaks to him and says, to the serpent, I will put enmity or a separation between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, my seed that's coming, capital S. Do you see the capital S on the end? Who's that talking about? Jesus, because a capital is always a deity word. He, Jesus, will bruise your head and you will crush his heel. I'm sending my only begotten son, the seed of this woman, is going to crush you. It's going to kill you. Revelation 12:10 says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Look at verse 11. You overcome him how? By the blood of the Lamb. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, Satan still owns you. Sin owns you. You're a slave to sin, a slave to the enemy. You're of your father, the devil. He has fooled you through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. I'm going to tell you, those who reject Christ, it's almost always a pride thing. I know better. I can do it on my own. I don't need him. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. If you love your, what is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? If you want to live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and make your whole life about you, then you are going to live your life eventually to end in death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This isn't a movie. It's almost Halloween, and you're going to see so many devil movies, it's going to blow your mind away how many different devil movies there are, and they're all garbage. The true enemy deals with truth, deals with righteousness, deals with just saying, God, I submit to you, your word is right, and I am wrong. And if you give your life to Jesus Christ, then you click in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. What other verse do you have to know? You take James 4:7 and 1 John 4:4, and your whole spiritual warfare foundation is set. It's as simple as that. We're going to close with one very interesting verse. And don't put it up there yet. In Isaiah 14, we learn about Lucifer being cast. And God talks about this Lucifer. And he gives some information about Lucifer that's coming in the future. This is a verse I almost hesitated putting up there, but I want you to see this verse. Go ahead, Nate. It's verse 15. It says, to Satan, to Lucifer, you will be brought down to Sheol, which is hell, to the lowest depths of the pit, all prepared for Satan and his angels, not prepared for you. But if you reject God, you get swept up into it. But those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? And the reason I hesitate with this verse, I don't want you to get the idea that Satan's nothing to worry about. It's the idea that it's not Satan and God. It's God and Satan. It's not a contest. But without God, it is Satan and you. But with God, now you're up here with him. And so greater is he that's in you. And when the Christians see who the enemy was, they think, wow, I made a much bigger deal out of him. But don't belittle him either. Well, preacher, you're debating yourself. I know, but that's the truth of it all. With Christ, I can do all things through Christ. Greater is he that's in us. Without him, you've already lost the battle with Satan. Praise God that the victory over the enemy is laid out so clearly in Scripture by God that there should be no wrestling with this about, oh boy, the devil made me do it, and the devil, oh, the devil really got to me today. Oh, the devil was... You submit to God. Do the things the Bible says to do, and don't do the things the Bible says not to do, and he will flee from you. So it's the ball's kind of in your corner, isn't it? Let's close in prayer, and Silas coming up. Lord, we thank you for this just a great blueprint for who the enemy is, the reality of what we're dealing with. There are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, and we do need to stand against the lies and the schemes, and we do that by knowing the truth, studying this word, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. And Lord, we ask you, and come to you, God, admitting and confessing that we cannot stand against the enemy without you. Lord, if you would put a hedge around us today, put a hedge around our community, put a hedge around this country, Lord, guard us from the attacks. Lord, we see that there are battles that he is winning, but Lord, we know that in the end, the victory is yours, and we thank you for this. But protect us from our pride, from our flesh, and from our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing with a real victorious song. We'll end with Our God Reigns. Let's stand as we sing this song of victory.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. Stately form, he had no majesty that we should be drawn to him. He was despised and we took no account of him, yet now he reigns with the Most High. Our God reigns, our God reigns. God reigns. Our God reigns. Out of the tomb he came with grace and majesty. He is alive. He is alive. God loves us so. See here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, we know he is alive. Our God reigns. 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 Our God reigns.
Victory is guaranteed if you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never gone to him and confessed your sins and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, then you are not under that protection. And so I encourage you to talk to somebody about that and give your life to Christ as soon as possible. All right, God bless you. Have a great day. Evening service tonight at 6:30.